Let's go to the Word of God this morning in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and Pastor Doug gave two messages from verse 1, the upward call and what it is to walk, what it is to have a new life, to walk in the new life that God has given us. And I'm going to read from verse 1 for the sake of context, but we're going to go all the way to verse 6. And I'm going to speak about the unity of the body, which is the church. John Calvin said that this chapter is where the government of the church is taken out of. You see in chapter 4, we're going to walk into this. You see the government of the church. You see the purpose of the church. You see the gifts of the church. And this is amazing. We read there in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this is where we're going to focus this morning, and this is unity. And what I see here in the two first verses, you know, is I see the principles that maintain the unity of the body, okay, that are, according to my own view, and you're going to have to stick to my own view this morning because I'm preaching, there are seven principles that help us to maintain the unity in the body. Okay, we are to put an effort in these things. We are to appropriate these things and exercise them. Okay, and you can see them in verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So peace will be the seventh thing, and unity is right there almost to the end of verse 3. Now in verse 4, you see that there is one body and one Spirit. Yes, as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, number 4, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what I see here in this seven last things is I see the foundations of the church, okay? The structure of the church. So it's something amazing, and you see it over in the Bible. You know, we are separated from the world through Christ, okay? And we are made holy. His holiness is imputed to us, right? And that's a gift from God. Yet we are to walk in holiness. We are to pursue holiness. So you see this in the Bible. God gives us. He appropriates something to us. He imputes something to us. But then we also have to maintain that God, where God has placed us. And this is the same thing. He is calling us to be one body. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light. He made of us a new creation. And now we belong to a group of people that before we were Christians, we didn't care for, we didn't like, we didn't look like them, but now we are a body. And we have one faith, and we have one Lord, and we have one baptism, and we can grow together. That's our structure. Now, as we have that structure that God has provided for us, we are to maintain that unity. We are to work to put an effort into this unity. And so how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which we have been called, the first verse. How do we do that? Well, we do it by applying these principles, by exercising these principles. And the first two things we see here in verse 2 is humility and gentleness. And how many of you are glad that we don't struggle with humility? So we're just going to go to the next part, okay, of the message, because we don't struggle with that. No, we struggle with humility a lot, right? I feel like I'm the only one who humbles sometimes myself in my home, you know. And in reality, what it is I'm prideful, okay? And I'm just putting all the attention in my own life and in my own self. But humility, you know, is lowliness. Even the name sounds difficult. Lowliness, yeah, lowliness. You know, it's to be low, to be humble. And it's that quality of mindset of having a humble opinion of oneself. Look at that. I mean, that's humility. You think lowly of yourself. It's a deep sense of one's moral littleness and lowliness of mind. So this is, you know, we do this for the sake of unity. And it's not that we have to go lower than what we really are. Because Romans 12, 3 and 4 says, for by the grace of God, obviously, given to me, I say, Paul is saying, for the grace of given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So we have to align our thinking to a sober judgment of who we really are. And we have to do it according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So when we belong to the body of Christ, we need to understand the body, the church, is formed. And Pastor Doug went about this last week too, and he shared a lot about this. And we need to understand there's many members, and we all have a different function. And God is going to place us in the function where we need to operate according to the gift that He's placed in our lives, according to the faith that He's given us, according to His grace. And so we need to rest in that. Even when we talk about unity, you know, unity is to be maintained in the church, in the place where you work. But, you know, marriage, family, it's a place where we need unity. Look at divorce. Look at how many kids are running away from homes. Look at how many families are devastated right now in society. Why? Because there's no unity. You know, there's no unity. And mainly there's no unity because there's no humility. When I think of my home, you know, I think of my, it's my cave, it's my kingdom, okay? It's that place where I'm safe. And I'm the boss of my home, okay? Because I'm the man, I'm stronger over there, and my wife needs to submit to me, and I need to walk in my house, and she needs to submit to my ideas and my agenda, and my kids need to be obedient to me because I got it right, okay? God placed me over there as the leader. And, you know, it's funny how things don't work that way, you know? My wife don't get the idea of this, okay? I have an idea, and she's got a different idea, okay? And I feel like, okay, you're not really understanding the concept of unity here, okay? I'm the boss of this kingdom. I'm the king of this kingdom. Because I'm thinking on my own kingdom, on my own terms, you know. It's not like that. The body of Christ is His kingdom. It's for the sake of His kingdom. It is His body. And when I'm looking for my own interest, my own self, you know, ideas and interest and the preoccupation of my own things, I find that things don't work well because people don't align to my ideas, okay, and to my desires. But I need to understand I was called with a purpose to be part of the body. And in order for me to understand that, to be part of the body, I need to humble myself. And if I try to do my own will all the time and people don't align to me, this is what happened. I labor. I get frustrated. I get anxious. I start working my frustration and just why people is not really doing what I feel like they need to be doing. And I'm laboring. And Jesus talked to us in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So many times we are laboring and in vain we're doing this because we're seeking for something that God is not calling us to seek. And it says, and I will give you rest. We need to rest in God. To rest in God, we need to be humble. Now, He says also, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And when you think of Jesus was peaceful. He was peaceful. He knew God had everything in control. He submitted to the Father. He was acting according to the will of the Lord. And everything that He was doing in this earth was according to the purpose of God. Therefore, there was no frustration. And when there was anger, and you see Jesus getting angry at a time and throwing those tables over there in the temple, was because the will of the Lord was not being done, okay? But it was a godly anger, not a restless anger. Now, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the way Jesus identifies Himself. He doesn't say, I'm all-powerful, sovereign over the earth. I'm the boss. I'm the sustainer of everything. No. We know the doctrine from Paul and from the rest of the scriptures of that. But Jesus identified Himself as gentle and lowly in heart. And He says, when you are like that, you will find rest for your souls. How many of you feel, wives, that your husbands need to change? How many of you are working to change your husband? And think about this. If you rest in the Lord and you humble yourself, and believing what God is saying. And maybe apply 1 Peter to your life and says, in 2 Peter and say, I'm going to submit to my husband. And I'm going to trust that God is going to change him. You think God is not aware of the change that your husband needs? Seems like God already find out about the change that I need. But you know, trusting in God takes humbling. And takes being gentle even when things are not going well, okay? Even when we don't like what's taking place. The Bible exposition commentary has this idea in regard to unity. And it says, unity does not mean uniformity, okay? I'm glad Pastor Doug and the elders of this church and myself, we don't say we have all to dress the same every Sunday morning when we come to worship, right? And Mark, the worship leader, don't say, hey, you have to dress this way, the same color on Sunday mornings in order to have unity, because that's not unity, okay? Unity, it means cooperation in the midst of diversity. And we are so diverse. We're coming from different backgrounds, right here in this place where we are, we have people from so many different states, from so many different working and serving in different ministries. Timberline, PRC, you know, Celebrate Recovery. You have a different call than the rest of the people. We have diversity, a different passion that is expressing what we do out there in the community to reach people for Christ. But in the midst of that diversity, we are cooperating, and the members of the body work together in unity, even though they are all different. And think about this. Christians may differ on how things are to be done. Okay? Sometimes when I go to other churches, I feel like, well, at this point in time, in our church, we're sending the kids away. Maybe you should think about doing that. But they leave the kids all the worship time over there, and sometimes even the message. They do things differently, okay? They do things differently. I have to understand, not every congregation, not every church, not every time, things are going to be done in the way I like them to be done, okay? But this is the thing. We must agree on what is to be done and why in regard to the purpose of the Lord. We are here to expand the kingdom of God. We are here to share the gospel, and we are the body of Christ that is working to let the glory of God shine through our lives so other people can see Jesus in us. We are witnesses of the Lord in how we live and how we act together. And it is a supernatural thing when you walk into a congregation like this in the morning, and and people have never been in church, and they see everybody worshiping God and things. You see how unity is when there's unity, you know, everything goes very smooth. Have you noticed that? You know? And you wonder how this took place. Well, there's intentionality. We're working for the purpose of the Lord. We all came from different houses, and we all, you know, woke up at different times, but we come here to worship the Lord and to let the glory of God shine in this place. And that's unity. That's something powerful. Now, it takes humility to do that. It takes resting on God and being gentle. And now as we grow together in the body of Christ, we will experience challenges. To get to that level of unity, there are challenges with one another. And those challenges sometimes are trials, okay? There are challenges. You get married and you think everything is, really? No, I love her. She loves me. Oh, and people says you're gonna have some issues, some differences, sometimes. Oh no! Don't even think about it. And pretty soon we start finding out that we are two different people living in the same house, and we need to trust in God, and we need to love each other. And really, love starts growing. In the middle of those challenges, we start humbling ourselves, and we start seeing the hand of God, and we lay down our interest, our selfish interest, and then we rest in what it is beneficial for the marriage in the same way that we do for the church. Okay, what is beneficial for our congregation? What's the purpose of this body right here in Tabernacle where we are? We are to proclaim the gospel and to shine for the glory of God. Now, the other thing we see here in verse 2 is with patience, bearing with one another in love. Patience, macrothemia. Macro is one of the words, and the other one is thymos. Long passion, that's what it is. Properly, long passion. Waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. And this avoids the premature use of force, retribution that rises out of improper anger. God is patient. He endures forever. And we are to exercise patience when we are experiencing challenges, when we are experiencing different ideas. We are to rest and we are to say, God, how you want things to be done in the body. When we have patience with one another, we are, you know, literally putting up with one another, with our brothers and sisters. And we know that we all stumble. We know that we fail. We know that we don't have it right. We know that we make mistakes. Yet in those moments, we encourage each other. We love each other rather than judging and rejecting everybody around us. That's the way unity takes place, by being patient and by bearing with one another in love. And Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. And you know, harmony, when you hear the music, when you see a team worshiping the Lord like this morning, and there's harmony, you know. They work for it. They practice. Each of them know their call and their purpose and their place in the band. But the purpose is not to please Mark. The purpose is not to sing well. The purpose of the harmony this morning is to worship the Lord and to engage you in worship. That's something amazing. And you see the harmony right there. It keeps saying, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Bearing with one another takes us to, if we think we're wise, humble ourselves and say, you know what? My brother, my sister may have a different idea than me. And his idea may be better. But on the end, this is what is above all of us, the truth of God. Bearing with one another is showing tolerance. And, you know, there's so many things in the scriptures about showing tolerance and so many things in the scriptures where we don't supposed to show tolerance, okay? Flee from immorality, you know, evil and deceitful conversations. Don't even be mentioned among yourselves, the Bible says. So some things we cannot tolerate. Division, we cannot tolerate division. But you know, when we talk about brothers and sisters, we are to tolerate them. We are to bear with them. Colossians 3:13 gives us an idea that for the sake of Christ, we are called to bear with one another in the midst of complaints, forgiving our brothers. Do you have people that complain about you and the things you do? You need to bear with them. You need to forgive them. The Bible says in Romans 15:1, that as strong believers, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. How many of you feel like bearing with the failings of the weak? Why? I mean, grow up, okay? I don't have time for you. Sometimes that's the mentality, okay? I don't have the time to listen to this stuff. Why do I have to put up with this person? It's an obligation. That's what the Word of God says in Romans 15. It's an obligation because you are not to please your own life. That's love. That's bearing with one another. Yeah, he is weak. Yes, she is weak. But that's why God placed you there in the midst of those weakness. So you can be the strong link and you can bring unity in the midst of disagreements. Also in 2 Timothy 4:5 says we are called to endure suffering. And you know, sometimes there is suffering in the midst of congregations. And sometimes suffering in the congregations come for a reason. You know, one of the ways my wife was reminding me of this, one of the ways that unity sometimes takes place and is being exercised in the church is through suffering. And you see this when a family is going through financial trouble, problems. And you know, you see it. You find out. And you know, you can't continue on without enduring that suffering with that brother. And you say, you know what? We're together in this, okay? Or somebody's sick, you know, or there's marital problems in a family inside the congregation. And you suffer with that family. You pray with them. You counsel them. You struggle to maintain that unity in the body of Christ. And you're enduring suffering. And at times you see it in a more extreme way when one of the leaders in the congregation gets sick, you know, or the pastor dies or something like that goes on. And what you see is you see a church that was doing good, growing, but was kind of everyone doing his own thing. And all of a sudden you see the church just focusing on one issue that is a big struggle and unity starts taking place. You see that in the book of Acts. This church in the book of Acts had everything in common. Why? Because there was needs. around. There was suffering taking place, persecution taking place. And what happened is the whole church just gathered around the needs. That's something marvelous, something passionate. You know, God needs to give us that compassion. Also, in Hebrews 13:22, it says that we are to bear with the word of exhortation. You know, and that's hard sometimes when somebody comes and tells you, you know, you need to change your attitude, brother. You need to submit to the word of God. You're not doing what you are supposed to do. You know, and you don't like the way that person tells you things, and you think, well, you have some, I'm sure you have some. Something that I can tell you to change to in your life. I'm sure you're not perfect. Why are you trying to tell me this? Well, because He loves you. You have to endure. You have to bear with the word of exhortation. And also from the pulpit sometimes. Sometimes we go to church and we don't like what the pastor is preaching, the teacher is preaching. But it's the word of God. Bear with it. Endure it. That's what we are called. To show that bearing, that love. Now we continue and in verse 3 it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when I see eagerness over there, eager, I see effort, okay? Being diligent. That's the word that the Old Testament uses in the Hebrew. Being diligent. Pursuing something. Being intentional. Focusing on something. And that's something that comes from God, obviously. That's something that God gives us the ability to do. Romans 15:5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And when we say, Lord, give me that ability to be eager to maintain that unity. Give me that intentionality, okay? When you come to church, you don't come to church only to receive. You don't come to church only thinking, what are they going to talk about it? Is it going to be about something that I need to hear? No. Your heart should be prepared to give, to serve, because that's what the body of God is doing, is serving one another. And, you know, so often we're not even ready to receive. We come to church and we feel like, I don't think the pastor is going to have anything to teach me today. I mean, I've been on the Word. I know a lot. I'm a theologian myself. I went to seminary. But you know, together we're learning. We're learning. So amazing that God is using the teaching of the Word through whoever is teaching and through the leaders in Sunday school and in the places where we are to train us, to help us develop. And if it's not like that, at least to love Him, okay? At least to love Him and to say, well, I love the pastor. He's got a passion. Right? He's got an idea over there. God is calling us to be united. And He's calling us to understand that we need to be eager in this. And, you know, when we think of this, unity is a concept that comes to us when we're called to be part of His body. But it requires effort. It requires strength. It requires being there. And this is our goal, to live in unity in our church and as a congregation. And when it is a reality, we start flourishing. The purpose of God grows. The goal of the Lord is being done in the community. Romans 14:19 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue that. Maybe you're coming here this morning and you're wondering if you're going to fit here in this congregation. Maybe you come thinking, am I going to be accepted in this congregation? You know, I'm trying to understand what they teach, but maybe you're not a Christian. Let me tell you, unity will not take place with the body of Christ unless you repent, unless you be broken on the floor and receive Jesus as your Savior, and He will make you to born again, and then you will be part of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. We struggle sometimes for unity where we can't have unity. I hear people sometimes praying for world peace. You know, we need to pray for the peace of the world. No, we're praying for the wrong thing right there. Peace in this world is not going to exist. In fact, look at Matthew 10:34. I'll read it, but I was thinking about this. It says, Jesus is speaking, says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. This is Jesus. He didn't come to unite the world. And it says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those in his own household. What happened is God, Jesus, goes, and wherever you are in that kingdom of darkness, He reaches you. He brings you out of that place, and He brings you to the kingdom of God. And now you are in division with the people of your house because they're not Christian. They don't have the understanding that you have. And you are placed in a body where you didn't belong to before, but now you love that people. You're aiming for the same thing. And that's powerful. That's powerful. It's an amazing thing. You know, that you can go to the body of Christ, to the congregation, you can move to another state and find your church, and you found home. You find home. I remember when I walked in 2001 in Winter Park Christian Church in Copper Creek, you know, I had my doubts, you know that. You know, I walk in there and the worship is exuberant. You know, the Lord is being praised over there. And although I didn't understand everything and my English was, you know, I didn't speak good English, the teaching is going on. And I'm like, I found a home away from Mexico, away from the state. The Lord is alive in this place. God is active. You know, sometimes we go to other places and we feel like God is only active in our church or in our county. No. God is moving. He's active. He's changing hearts and transforming people. Yet, we need to seek how to serve if we want to really be part of the body of Christ. That's the message that we find here in the Word of God. Now, when we continue here, back in Ephesians chapter 4, the next verse over there, verse 4, it says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These seven things are the structure, the foundation of the church. And, you know, although there are many congregations and the movement of Christianity is all over the world, and it doesn't look the same in other countries, you know, that's why it's so cool. That's why it's so amazing when you travel to other places or on mission trips or trying to spread the gospel, and you find other churches and they don't have what we have. They don't live how we live. They don't worship as we worship, but you see unity and you see the Spirit of God moving over there. But there's only one body and one spirit. And the reason there's only one body, Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he and is himself its Savior." So Christ is the head. The main thing that we have in common is Christ is our head. He paid. He paid in the cross. He died. God became, think about this, the best amazing illustration of unity is the incarnation of Christ. He came down. He gave it all for one reason, to rescue nations, to rescue His people. And He is the head, and now we became His body. We don't understand the whole concept of this, you know, that are around 4,200 active religions in the world that are shaping the convictions and worldviews and ideas of humanity, you know, 4,200. And all of them are so different from one another. And all of them are far from Christ. They have religion. They have some good morals. Some good ethic things, you know. Christ, they don't have the head. There's only one head. That head is Jesus Christ. And there's no salvation in any other way. And there's no salvation by no other means. You know, only Jesus Christ is the way to go to heaven. And to be the church. And that's something that we need to preach, to grasp, and to understand all the time. And we live in a time when we place a lot of focus and an emphasis in different denominations and movements and titles. But there's one body only. And that's the body of Christ. And you know, what I see sometimes, and this is mighty. How come, you know, you have people from Baptist denominations, from you know, Calvary Temple, from Presbyterian churches, from Methodist churches, and you know, and you all of a sudden you have them get together, and one of those pastors preaches in that congregation, and it is powerful. Yes, we don't agree on every detail of things, but in the structure, in the foundation, we have unity. We have unity. When I became a Christian, at 13 years in a Pentecostal little church that 2 years later got split. And I prayed to the Lord, and I said, "God, should I go and find another church?" And there was only one other church in my town, Christian church. evangelical church that preached the word, Assembly of God churches. And I went over there and I was scared. I didn't trust them in many ways, but I went over there and God blessed me, you know. And when I came here, God put a place for me to be. This place. And you know, this is an amazing thing because we were always praying for a Hispanic ministry in the valley. We were always trying to support somebody to start a mission for the Hispanics. And Pastor Doug had the heart and the vision already. He reached to me and he said, for 7 years I've been praying for a Hispanic ministry. And I thought, sure. You know, no, I really believe him when he shared his heart with me. And I thought, yes, we're going to support that. Bring a pastor. And through 7 months of gathering and having meetings, I remember meeting with him and Bob Slaughter over there, a couple more of the elders in one of the classrooms, and thinking about a Hispanic ministry. We were going to Longmont to church, 2 hours away. But I thought, Lord, you're going to open up the door for a ministry. But when he said, you know, I think you are the pastor. And the first thing that I thought was, No, you're wrong, okay? You don't have it right. Go back to pray. And we pray about this. This is what he told me. He said, will you pray with me? And we prayed right here on this pew for a few days, a couple of weeks we were praying and asking the Lord. And when there was, I was sure God was calling me to this. And I thought, Lord, I'm not capable of doing this. I can't. I'm so inadequate. I don't have the understanding of the Word of God. Why me? And I remember asking to Pastor Doug this and saying, Doug, Pastor Doug, I said, I will do it on one condition. I'm going to be the minister of the Hispanic ministry. But you are the pastor, and we're not going to have another church meeting in that building, or Mexican or Hispanic South American church. No. I'll do it if we become part of your church. We're just another ministry. And I will submit to your teaching, and I will submit to the doctrinal statement that you have, to your elders, and we will have one account for the offerings and for the expenditure and everything in the church. And he said, that's the way I had planned. And I thought, okay, good. Well, he knew better than me. But you know, I began to go to Bible school, and my pastor in Longmont and other pastors that I know, they warned me. They said, well, it's going to be tough. You're not going to make it. And in fact, the average of Hispanic churches, you know, surviving in an Anglo church and an American church is only 5 years. That's kind of like the longest. And they said, you're not going to make it. Pretty soon you're going to be finding your own place. And I said, why? Why do you think that's going to happen? Because the Americans are white and uptight, okay? And you are noisy and you make a lot of parties and a lot of noise back and forth. And no, that was not the reason. But they say they are organized. They have different agendas, different views of things, and it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You need to find your own place. But, you know, I trusted God. I believed that God was calling us to be one body right here, under one spirit, under one faith, under one doctrinal statement. And we went for it. 9 years ago, the Hispanic ministry started here. 9 years ago. And, you know, it's been taking a while, but the Hispanic ministry is integrating to this congregation. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing when I see people walking here and we have a Hispanic Bible study in Spanish and it's normal, okay? It's normal. They don't get scared. They don't feel like, what's this group of Spanish people doing here? I'm going to call the cops or something. No. There's a congregation here that meets and we're reaching people from other parts of the world. That's amazing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle in itself that we can get together on Sunday morning, but it's a miracle that we can be multicultural, okay? Our diversity means nothing when we come to Christ. We are growing together for the sake of the kingdom. I feel so accepted. People ask me that sometimes. I feel so welcome, you know, in this place. The members of the Hispanic congregation come here. We use the instrument. I go to Hispanic churches sometimes where they meet in other places. I'm not kidding you. They pick up the papers, the Bibles, everything, the tissue in the pews and put it away while the Hispanic church is meeting. Because, you know, the Hispanic church needs to pay for their own and the American church needs to pay for their own. Not here. We are one body. It's a blessing. And that's the best illustration because when we want to have unity, we need to seek for opportunity. Okay? We have an opportunity for unity here with the church and the way the congregation is set. And praise God for the blessing that He's giving us. So, we talk about this. God is making His church grow. Now, also we see that just as you were called to the one hope. And our hope, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We were born again, okay, in his mercy. And now we have one hope that unites us, the hope of going to heaven with Jesus, to eternity. And you know, we may have different views on how we're going to get there, okay, in the end times, how things are going to develop. But we know this world is going down, okay? We know that this place is burning down, you know, and it's going to be just, it's going to quit to exist. The heavens completely are going to quit to exist. And God is going to take us to new heavens and new earth. What an amazing. And that's people preaching about hope in this world and material possessions and houses and prosperity. And you know what they're doing? They're pulling people that don't belong to the body of Christ. They're pulling them to their own desires. But the church of Christ keep moving forward because their hope is in heaven, not in this world. What an amazing thing. We realize that. Now, it also says that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Jesus is our Savior, and He is our Lord. He is the boss of our life. And what I have to say, what my opinion is, doesn't matter. His Word, His Lordship over our church is what matters. The faith we have faith in His Word. That's why we have one faith. And John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay? Our faith is around the Word of God. This is our faith. And I, a couple of weeks ago, I was with Mueller, this man who lived in the 1800s and had a big orphanage in England. But look at what he says about faith. Somebody asked him, what is faith? And he said, in the simplest manner in which I am able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the things which God has said in His Word is true. What is our faith? Our faith is that this is truth. Okay? This is the truth of God. And you know, this is our manual. This is where we take our cues from and our guideline. And he keeps going and says that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. Okay? People changes. Ideas changes. Religions change, you know. But the Word of God is the same forever and ever. And we need to apply it to our lives. It says this assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. We are sure that His Word is the truth. So, then also talks about baptism. And when we talk about baptism, you know, there goes our unity out the window. Because we all have so many ideas about baptism. What are you talking about? Being sprinkled with water? Being submerged in water? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Infant baptism or adult? I mean, we have different things on this. And you know, because people sometimes don't want to agree with the Word of God and what it says. But we have faith. And we know that we are baptized. And look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We are baptized through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit, into one body. And that's the born-again experience. No one can be born again unless he's born from the Spirit. Okay? From water and from the Spirit. And that's salvation. It doesn't matter if they're Jews, Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Think about these, the slaves and the free at the time of Paul. You know, during the week, people were slaves. Think about this. And they were working in the fields for people who owned everything. But then, and there were free Christians also, but when Sunday came or the worship time came, they all gathered together and it didn't matter if you were Jew or Greek or slave or free or I'm your boss or I'm your owner. No. We are the body of Christ and we are baptized into one spirit. Finishing here, Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. Sons of God. Mark, 4 or 5 years ago, he used to see me on the hall, you know, and when he always greeted me saying, hey, brother from a different father, from a different mother, but brothers from, because we are sons of the same father. What an amazing thing, you know, and I used to think, no way, we're not from the same. But now I'm getting bolder like him, so maybe we are, you know, that close. No, you know, it doesn't matter. We love each other in the love of Christ. It says, through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What are you baptized? What denomination? It doesn't matter. Are you baptized in Christ? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are His heirs. We are His people. What a blessing. Look around you, brothers and sisters. God got us together here for a purpose. And we need to unite ourselves around the Word of God, His Spirit, and His purpose. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to read Your Word. What a blessing, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, we may be struggling at times with different ideas, different things, Lord. We pray that You give us unity, Lord. Give us the ability to humble ourselves before You, Lord, and before our brothers and sisters too. We don't work properly when we're not united, Lord, when we don't have a purpose, a goal, a vision. This is Your people, Lord. We are Your people, and we are placed in Grand County, in this community, for a reason, Lord. And there's so many needs out there. We want people, Lord, to find out about You. We want You to continue to move among the hearts of unbelievers too, Lord, and bring them to You and make them part of our body. Lord, and as You do that, Lord, we pray that we'll have the heart, the passion, the courage, Lord, to reach out to them, to disciple, Lord, to grow with them together. Thank You, Lord, for calling us to this place. Thank You, Lord. Lord, You call Your people to different nations, to different communities, to different societies, Lord, but You called us here. Thank You, Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing to know each other and to love each other the way we do. Thank You, Lord. Because we were haters in the past. We didn't care about other people or other ideas. We only follow what suit ourselves, what pleased ourselves. But now, Lord, we lay our intentions and our desires on the ground. We lay them down and we say, thank You, Lord, for giving us a new hope and a new purpose and a new goal to worship Your name forever and ever with Your church. We thank You this morning for everything You're doing in our midst. Fill us anew with the power of Your Holy Spirit, God. Bring revival in Your church, Lord. In Your precious name we pray.